Passover will soon be upon us, and with all the feasts, we need time to prepare our hearts, you know, for this important season. And next Shabbat is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is the first day of the month of Nisan, which begins the whole cycle of God's appointed times, beginning with Passover. And that's why we'll be observing Lord's Table next Shabbat, because it's all about Yeshua. We come together to celebrate Passover. We think of Israel's Passover and what happened in Egypt, but 2,000 years ago, we also know that it pointed ahead to the Messiah's Passover, you know, when he came to offer himself as a Passover lamb to bring redemption to the world and to set us free from the sin and the slavery and the bondage that we have been in, and to defeat the works of spiritual Pharaoh of this world. And so it's all about Yeshua. And as with all the feasts, you know, though we don't rush headlong into them, we warm up, we prepare our hearts, you know, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And you've heard the expression, he who fails to prepare is preparing to fail. And that goes with anything in life, is that we need to always be prepared. And so if we really want to experience a time of refreshing and spiritual renewal during this season, we must be willing to invest the time and effort to prepare our hearts for this very important season that will soon be upon us. You know, in every generation, we have been commanded to observe and celebrate these appointed times. And they're intended to be yearly reminders and memorials of the great things that Adonai has done for his people. Psalms 145, I love reading Psalms 145. Let me just read a portion of it. It says, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts and declare your greatness. So the Feast of Passover is intended to be a time to remember the great things God did in Egypt, and even more, the great things that God did in Israel, in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago when Messiah came to this earth. You know, God's appointed times have often been called dress rehearsals in preparation for the appointed time when Adonai will draw that final curtain. And we will witness the closing drama that will unfold on the earth. And Passover has an incredible prophetic fulfillment revealed in the book of Revelation. There's a Passover theme that really goes through the entire book of Revelation. And you know, so for the past year, as we know, we've been going through a series of studies on the book of Revelation in our Wednesday night studies. And we're you know, learning a lot as we go through this important book of Revelation, which God has prepared for all those, you know, in our generation, I believe we are the generation that will witness the coming of the Messiah. And so we need to be prepared. And we're being prepared to become a bride ready for the Messiah's coming. And Yeshua warned us of many of the signs to look for, you know, at the end of the age. And he said in Luke 22, now when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because redemption draws near. And we are a lot nearer and closer than we first believed. And we know that God, the Messiah, is preparing himself for this amazing event at the end of the age. So Passover is the most important of the seven biblical feasts because it represents our birth as a nation and the anniversary of Israel's freedom after 400 years of slavery. It was also a foreshadowing of the whole plan of redemption and our deliverance from the bondage of sin. And we know that all the feasts of the Lord, all of God's appointed times, all point to Yeshua. Yeshua is revealed in all the feasts, but I believe Passover is one of the most beautiful feasts of all that so beautifully expresses and describes what Yeshua came to this earth to accomplish. He defeated the spiritual Pharaoh of this world and gave us authority to tread upon the serpent and the scorpion. So important was this day that God chose to mark this time on the calendar as the beginning of months. Next Saturday is actually Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the first day of the month of the Nisan. It says, this shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I know that, you know, in the Jewish community, they look upon September as the beginning of a fiscal year. But the spiritual new year begins in the springtime, during at the time of Passover, Exodus 12:1. And it goes on to say in verse 14 of Exodus 12, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so, you know, the month of Nisan begins a whole cycle of God's appointed times. And, you know, the story of this ancient feast has been observed in every generation for the past 3,500 years. And it's one of the oldest feasts still celebrated in the world today. And even though it has been observed for centuries, you know, there's a newness and a freshness to observance every year. You know, there's something exciting about celebrating Passover. And I believe that it's because God instituted this feast during the spring season when everything is coming to life. When, you know, it's a time of new beginnings, a time of sowing and a time of planting. And so as we enter into this new season, and spiritually, I believe that Adonai is doing something fresh in our lives as well. At least I believe that's what God wants to do. He wants to do something fresh in each one of our lives. He wants to do something fresh in our own congregation. And the past 2 years have been very difficult for all of us. But, you know, ever since the restrictions have been removed, Adonai is doing something new in Beth Shekinah. He's drawing in a lot of new faces into our congregation. And I'm excited how Adonai is bringing quality people into Beth Shekinah who have a love for God, who are hungry to learn about the Jewish roots of their faith, and who are mature in their faith, and really are excited to serve. And that's really exciting for me. Next week, we're going to be completed in our foundation class, about 15 people, and then there's already a number of other people wanting to join us in the next class. So that's exciting to see that God is beginning to bring some newer people into the congregation. You know, but since the new year began in September, we have been sharing how the theme this year is all about putting our house in order. We've heard that a lot. You know, both as a congregation, but in each one of our lives personally. And now the Purim is over, it's time to focus on Passover and begin the process of doing a thorough spring house cleaning. Just what y'all want to hear, right? In preparation for Pesach. I know John, my wife, gets so excited about this time of the year. She just loves to go in there and start cleaning everything, get rid of stuff. And, you know, it's quite the undertaking. Walls are washed and kitchen cupboards and closets are cleaned and organized. Refrigerators, toasters, microwave ovens are cleaned. Carpets, couches, and chairs are cleaned. Vacuum bags are discarded. And even special dishes are brought out for the Feast of Passover. So everything in the home is scrubbed, cleaned, in preparation for Passover. It's a lot of hard work. You know, Jan, and that's why Jan and I wanted us to take a week off. So this coming week, we're taking a week off to do some spring house cleaning, to prepare ourselves for Passover. We'll still be here next Shabbat, but we're taking this week off. And so even if you're not able to do such a thorough cleaning, and you may not have the energy to do it, don't feel guilty about it, all right? The most important commandment of Passover that we all can do is to remove everything with leaven from our home. Because Adonai gave us a strong commandment found in Exodus 13. Let me just read that. Exodus 13, verse 6 through 10. It says, "For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during the 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand, a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year." So that's something that we can all do, is to remove all the leaven from our home. And for those who have the energy to do a big house cleaning, you know, feel free to go ahead and do it. But just to ensure that we remove the leaven, and this includes all wheat products made with yeast and bread and cereals and pasta and baking agents. This is not a tradition. This is a commandment in God's word. And all the leaven is in your home is to be gathered up, stored and sealed in a container you know, put in the garage or, you know, even a neighbor's home. That's what Jewish people do. They sell their food for a dollar, you know, to their neighbors, and then they for 7 days, and then they take it back after. But if you have no place to store it, you can put it in a secure and sealed container, store it somewhere in your home out of sight, okay? And so matzah is the only type of bread to be eaten during the 7 days of unleavened bread. We have lots of matzah in our resource center, so there's no excuse for you not to have matzah. And this means there's no more Cobb's bread during the 8 days of Passover. And we've been kind of taking it for granted. Now we have two deliveries in the month, you know, in the week. But we're really, God's really using it to be a blessing to so many other people, because we're giving it to people, you know, not only people in our own congregation, but so many other groups as well. And so it's been a real blessing. But for 8 days, we'll be, you know, we will not be doing anything with Cobb's Bakery. This year, Passover begins on Friday, April the 15th. And ends Sunday, Saturday night, April the 23rd. So between the 15th and the 23rd, you know, if you want to be obedient to God's word, then only matzah is to be eaten in your homes, in addition to other foods, of course, as well. But I'm going to provide a complete list with instructions in next week's update, so you have a bit of an idea of how to do this and what kind of bread, what kind of foods have yeast in it and so forth, so that you have a better understanding. The question is, why did Adonai give such a strong commandment in the scriptures? Because, you know, in the scriptures, leaven represents sin. And just as yeast can cause the dough to rise very quickly in just 18 minutes, it's the moment you put that yeast into the dough, within just 18 minutes, it's starting to rise. And that's what sin does in our lives. During the season, Adonai wants to do a spiritual house cleaning in our own lives, to sweep us clean from the sin and the pride that can so easily and quickly entangle us. Psalms 139, 23, and 24, we also share this during the fall feast, in preparation for the fall feast. But it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So this is a time that we're asking God to search our hearts and to reveal any leaven of sin within us and to purge it out of our lives. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, you know, Paul uses leaven as a picture of sin to warn the congregation of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. But, you know, he gave this warning to the congregation of Corinth because of their indifference and their unwillingness to remove a sinful and immoral man from their congregation. A man was sleeping with his stepmother, his father's wife, a sin that was not even practiced among the Gentiles. And, you know, the city of Corinth, if we understand something about the city of Corinth, it was a very immoral city, sexually promiscuous. They lived in a culture filled with all kinds of sexual immorality. It was their lifestyle. So when they came to faith, it was a problem, because many of them couldn't seem to get rid of this immoral lifestyle that they were accustomed to. And that's why in the book of Acts, chapter 15, you know, Paul, you know, when they talked about what are the requirements of the Gentiles, they're not to be, you know, they don't have to be circumcised, but one of the things was about they're to abstain from sexual immorality, because that was really a big issue back in that day. They're guilty of not dealing with a sinful brother in the congregation. And Paul told them to deal with the sin, don't ignore it, remove this immoral person from your midst, because if you don't, this sin will spread quickly like leaven and defile your entire congregation. So let's read that portion in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2. It's actually reported that there is sexual morality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? And then he goes on to verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Yeshua, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Yeshua is present, hand this man over to Satan so he, the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. And then he draws in the Feast of Passover as a kind of relating it to Passover. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let's keep this festival, not with old leaven, old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that's the context of why Paul used Passover in this context to describe this situation that the congregation of Corinth was facing, because we know that in the book of Corinthians, you know, Paul was giving instruction in a lot of different areas of where they were having issues. And so Paul, you know, the book of Corinthians is really a manual for congregations of how to walk out your congregational life and your community and how to deal with issues as they arise. So Paul told them to purge out this leaven of sin. Remove this man from your midst, because you're holy and set apart, just as John was reading in the readings today. We are holy and set apart people. And so when we eat the unleavened bread during the Passover, it's to remind us that we are holy and set apart, you know, from the world. And so it's a visible reminder, you know, during those 7 days. And Paul said, just as you are to remove leaven from your home during Passover, remove the leaven of sin from your congregation so that you can celebrate the festival of Passover, not with the old yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, and so as we prepare our hearts for Passover this year, I really have been sensing in my spirit the need to speak on a different type of leaven. The leaven of pride and the lack of respect for authority that is creeping its way into congregations today. You know, I don't know about you, but I have seen an alarming rise in this attitude today. Yeshua warned us that in the last days there will be an increase of lawlessness, and because of this, the love of many will grow cold, and many will betray one another and hate one another. You know, we have seen this especially since the pandemic began. Millions of people have suffered, you know, depression and fear and anxiety, and sadly, millions of people have died. Many have lost their jobs. Families have been alienated from each other. Friendships have been ruined. Unfortunately, the pandemic has wrought out a lot of the worst in people. And there have been many men and women in positions of authority who have abused and overreached their authority and have not handled this pandemic properly. So this has produced a lack of respect for authority. And many people have lost trust with many in positions of authority. And unfortunately, this type of attitude has found its way into some congregations. And has caused division and discord. You know, rabbis and pastors and elders have been criticized, slandered, and insulted. You know, I've experienced this disrespectful attitude as well. And I've had my share. Over the years, I've had my share of sheep bites. You know, some have been hurtful. But I've tried not to take it to heart because I've, you know, John and I have learned to develop a thick skin over the years. We've seen many people come and many people go. But you know, I've really been appalled how so many believers today speak so freely and negatively of leaders and show such lack of respect. Now, I agree that there are political leaders today who are guilty of control and abusing their positions of authority. We've seen that. We've also witnessed this during this pandemic. But I believe that most shepherds today are trying their best to lead their flocks and provide godly leadership and oversight. It's not been easy for many. You know, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17 tells us, he said, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and follow their example. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know, James says, let not many of you become teachers of the word, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. So as leaders will face a much stricter judgment in the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Messiah. But you know, sadly, this has not been the experience of many spiritual leaders today. I'm speaking generally. You know, surveys indicate that 80% of pastors and 84% of their spouses are discouraged or dealing with depression in their ministry. More than 40% of pastors and 47% of their spouses report that they are suffering from burnout, from frantic schedules, and unrealistic expectations. It's been estimated that, this is quite alarming, approximately 1,500 pastors leave their congregations every month. 1,500. Due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contentions and disputes among members in their local congregations. And, you know, but don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining. You know, I love leading this congregation. You know, I love our people. And I haven't lost my joy. I haven't been burnt out yet. There's been times we've come close. I still love my wife after 46 years. But, you know, some of our members have been contentious and difficult. But that's all part of building a community. And I know that I've been called, as I said a few weeks ago when I shared my parish. And it's that assurance of that calling that's kept me going all these years. For these past 28 years or so. But you know, sadly, this pandemic has taken its toll on spiritual leaders today and congregations. Many, including myself, we've had to feel the demands of this pandemic, having to go virtual in our weekly services, which has had a lot of a blessing to it as well. You know, but we had to combat conspiracy theories and political views and health restrictions and trying to find a balance and be sensitive to opposing views. Many congregations have become fragmented, and many believers have lost their connectedness to their local congregations. They do not see the need to be part of a local community. For the most part, I believe that we have weathered this storm, because we've been saying this is the birth pang that we're going through, and now we're facing another birth pang with what's happened in Russia. So we've had our share of challenges and difficulties. And sadly, we have lost some good people because of it. See, the world is going through a time of shaking. And unfortunately, it will continue. When these birth pangs begin, they don't stop. And they become more intense. And we've said that many times. Well, we need to learn how to respond in these perilous times. You know, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul also warned, you know, about what to expect in the last days. Yeshua spoke about lawlessness will increase, but Paul even goes further. And this is what he says, and we've read this before, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. But understand this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, hard-hearted, unforgiving, backbiting, without self-control, brutal, hating what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denies power. And he says, avoid these people. Those who come across as being spiritual, but you know, it's just the outward show. You know, this time of shaking is bringing out a lot of dross, bringing a lot of dross to the surface in people's hearts. And God is using all these birth pangs, these trials, to refine and purify his bride. And I believe that during these end times, we are witnessing a growing disrespect in people's attitude towards those in authority. So we need to search our hearts and ask the Lord to purge out any leaven of sin and pride in our own hearts that we may be guilty of, and we need to repent of that. The scriptures have much to say about showing love and respect to those in authority and to one another, not just speaking about leadership, but I'm talking about everyone. As brothers and sisters, we need to show love and respect to one another, because we know that respect is earned. So how do we respond to those in political authority? Well, we have witnessed much abuse, you know, of governmental authority, and I'm not going to really go there I don't really want, that's not my focus today. But let me just mention a couple of scriptures. Romans 13, 1 to 2. It says, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Therefore, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. And so even though we may not agree with those in authority, you know, God has allowed them to be there for a purpose. And that's why it says in 1 Timothy 2, we've been called to pray, to intercede for kings and for those in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. For this is good and pleasing to God. We need to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for those in leadership. But I really don't want to focus on that today. It's a message in itself. I want to share specifically about those in spiritual authority, in congregations, families, and how we are to love and respect one another. That's all part of building a community. If we really, it's really one of the foundations of building a healthy community is loving and respecting one another. Because a congregation stands or falls on good leadership. A congregation is only as strong as the leaders are who lead it. And since we'll soon be celebrating Passover, I want us to kind of look in the scriptures. Let's look first of all at Moses and how Israel responded to Moses' leadership. Moses faced one of the most difficult congregations in all of history. I mean, he really had an amazing job to lead 2 million people who had come out of Egypt, who had a slave mentality, who had still had so much rebellion in their hearts. And he had to contend with them constantly. They loved to grumble and they loved to complain. And ironically, one of his challenges came from, first of all, from within his own family. His own brother and sister, Miriam and Moses. If you turn to Numbers 12, 1 to 6. Numbers 12. Is that Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And you know that Moses wrote those words? Because he was the one that wrote the book of, but that was God's declaration. God inspired him to write it because it was true. Moses was the most humble man who ever walked on the face of the earth. And once the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Aaron and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. And when both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. And then he talks about how this unique relationship that he had with Moses. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly. And not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord burned against him and left him, and Miriam was struck with leprosy. You know, and leprosy has often been pictured as a sin of gossip. And so she was struck with leprosy, but you know, Moses, he was a true shepherd. And he prayed for Miriam that God would heal her. So the Lord healed Miriam, but she had to stay outside the camp for 7 days. And then he was going to kill Aaron as well, put Aaron to death. I mean, not only because of this, but also about the golden calf incident as well. But it's because it says Aaron prayed for his brother Aaron, that he did not die. Or Moses prayed, for his brother, so he would not die. And so here we see Moses facing challenges, and then, in Numbers 14, if we turn to Numbers 14, Israel is about to enter the promised land. The Lord just delivered Israel with great signs, wonders, and miracles. No other generation or people have ever witnessed the power of God. And God said he was bringing them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they sent in 12 spies to search out the land. And of course, we know the story that 10 of them came back with a bad report. I'll just kind of go there. And it says, that night, all the people of the community of the fraternity, in Numbers 14, verses 1 to 5, he faced another threat regarding his leadership. That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us out of this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose another leader and go back to Egypt. And then they said, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. So they were going to stone Moses and Aaron. And so the Lord was angry with them because of their attitude. And so what was the result? Well, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The whole generation that came out of Egypt, that witnessed God's power, signs and wonders, they all died in the desert, and it was their children who entered in. So Moses faced this rebellion against the people of Israel. And then, but if that wasn't enough, in Numbers 16, Moses had another rebellion against his leadership. Korah and 250 Israelites rose up against Moses. Men who were well-known and respect leaders, and who were appointed as members of the council, they were the ones who were in charge of carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they held a really important position in their respective tribe. And they were members of the council, and they rebelled against Moses and accused him of setting himself above the people of Israel. Number 16, it tells us, then Korah, son of Ishar, the son of Kohathite, the son of Levi, and certain Rebbeites, they became insolent and rose up against Moses with them, with over 250 Israelite men. Number 16. Well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council, they came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, you have gone too far. The whole community is holy, even every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourself above the Lord's assembly? So they're seeking for position. And so the Lord was so angry. Once again, the Lord was so angry with their disrespect, because God appointed Moses. Even when God chose Moses in the beginning, he didn't even want the job. He said, send somebody else. But the Lord could see in Moses what was in Moses' heart. He saw the end of what God, how God would shape him to become the greatest leader that the world has ever seen. And so here, again, Moses' leadership was challenged. And so God was so angry that he literally opened the earth and swallowed Korah, his entire family, alive, and all those who rebelled against him. It said the fire of God also came down from heaven and consumed the 250 men who had joined in this rebellion. You see, Moses' leadership was tested more than any other. And he was the most humble man. He never sought for position. God threatened to destroy Israel on a number of occasions. It was only because Moses interceded and he wanted to be blotted out of the book of life. So that shows the heart of Moses. I'm looking forward to seeing Moses when we get to heaven. But then we read about King David. The Lord was not pleased with Saul's leadership because of his disobedience. And so he had Samuel anoint David to become king of Israel. And Saul was threatened by David because he saw how he was such a mighty warrior. And he sought to kill him. And even though David had opportunity to kill Saul on a number of occasions, it says in 1 Samuel 24, verse 10, some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift up my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. So David respected authority, and he knew that it was God who was the one who puts them in authority and removes them. And it was the right time God would do that, and he did. King Saul died in battle, and then King David became king. But you know, there are many other examples in the scriptures. Read Hebrews 11. You know, prophets, kings, priests, men and women who were anointed by God were persecuted and stoned and tortured and faced jeers and flogging. They are thrown into prison, like my brother Archer, punished by their own people. Leadership is not for the faint of heart. But you know, there are scriptures. The scriptures are very clear that God commanded us to love and respect one another. Those in the positions of authority, whether they be a spiritual leader, an elder, a shamus, a husband, a wife, a parent, the elderly, widows, everyone deserves to be respected and honored. So I just want to close with several scriptures that speak of the importance of loving and respecting one another. Because if we really want to have a healthy and vibrant community, then we need to learn how to love and respect one another. And not speak evil of each other. And not sow discord and speak negatively about one another. You know, beginning in Hebrews 13, verse 17, I shared the scripture already. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. 1 Timothy 5:17-20 says, the elders who direct the affairs of the congregation well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sitting, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Leviticus 19:32 says, stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged. Fear your God, for I am the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:1-2 says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, and to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and to the younger women as sisters in all purity. Give proper respect to those widows who are really in need, male or female. We have two widows with us in our congregation, Liana and now Frank, widower. Right. Ephesians 5, it talks about the family. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah is the head of his body, of which he is the Savior. But then husbands, each one of you must love your wife as you love yourself, and the wife must respect her husband. And it talks about children, obey your parents, Ephesians 6. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So there's a relationship between honoring your parents and living a long and prosperous life on earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then just two more. 1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of all believers. Fear God and respect the king. And then finally, in Romans 12:9, be kind and affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So as we draw near to the Passover season, it's the appointed time to ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and purge out any leaven of sin in our congregation, in our hearts. If we want to be a healthy, vibrant, messianic community, that one that walks in unity, one of the most important truths is to love and respect one another. Yeshua said, new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So let's pray that the Lord will make a clean sweep in our lives, in our congregation, so that when we celebrate Passover this year, we can do it with the unleavened bread of love and sincerity and truth. I just want to close with one passage of scripture, Colossians 3:12-14. This really kind of ties it all together. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and clearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts. Since we as members of one body, you are called to peace and to be thankful. And let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, give you thanks to God the Father through him. So that's really a challenge for us. You know, God would, as we're kind of busy cleaning out our homes, 11, we should be more concerned about cleaning out our hearts and making sure that our hearts are clean and set apart. And so really make that a matter of prayer in these coming days as we prepare for Passover for April the 15th. We're going to be we're encouraging people to celebrate Passover in their homes, but then we're also going to be having a community seder on the 18th. On Monday, we'll have some more information next week in terms of what's going to be involved there. But this, we really want this to be a good Passover season. You know, we really want God to do something special, something new and fresh, but it begins in our hearts. So we need to really learn how to love and respect one another, regardless of what position we may have in the congregation. Amen. So, Father, thank you, God, for this time that we can come together, so that you would challenge us to purge out any leaven of sin in our hearts, any pride, any wrong attitude we may have. Lord, that would show disrespect for anyone in a position of authority or even anyone among us. Lord God, help us to be a community that really walks in unity together and that really seeks the well-being of one another and to make it our purpose and our goal, you know, to pursue love and to walk in love and unity. And Lord, we know that we'll always have differences. And Lord God, we pray that we will learn how to walk through those differences when we face conflict, because we will always face some differences in, of opinion and so forth. But Lord God, help us not to sow discord and to speak evil of one another. But Lord, to be able to come to a point where we can really walk in unity, so Lord, that we can really demonstrate the kind of love that you command us to walk in. So Lord, that people will be drawn into this community because of the love of the unity that they see, something that is so lacking in the world today. Lord God, help us to be a good example, best we can, in the house of glory, that we truly would become the house of glory that you want us to become. And to really manifest your presence, your glory. And Lord God, that we just thank you, Lord. We know that many are coming to salvation. And we know that you have a plan for each one of us to be used by you to go out and to bring in this great harvest at the end of the age. So Lord, thank you, God, that you've called us to be part of this great kingdom. And Lord, that we know as we come closer to the end of the age and as things become more and more difficult and stressful, Lord God, we pray you give us strength and wisdom to know how to navigate through these difficult times. And Lord, to become strong and faithful, Father, in serving you. And so we just thank you, God. We pray we'd have a good Oneg together, a good annual meeting. And Lord, that we would just really thank you, God, for all the blessings you've given to us in this past year and all that you will do in this coming year as we begin with this most important feast of Passover in just a few weeks' time. And we thank you, Father. We praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.